What has happened to us, church? Why do we do what every person that stands behind the mic says without investigating the fruit first? The truth hurts, but I'm here to slice you up with a sword, mangle into poetic words so that we can start being real Christians again instead of jigaboos. Yeah, I said it. Jigaboos. People with a holy facade like a white face painted over their Negro-colored heart, sitting in the back of their busted insides, tap, dancing, shouting, and singing for human praises like our ancestors who did it for quarters, nickels, and dimes. You are still enslaved, church. Instead of getting excited about the glory of God, we'd rather be entertained like human iPods touched by everything that makes love to our five senses. If it looks, smells, tastes, feels, sounds right, it must be right, just right, wrong. Just because you feel tingly on the inside with someone is singing or speaking just like your heart is bleeding, pop rocks doesn't mean that they're anointed. It just means that you're emotionally inclined to base reality on how you feel instead of the truth. When you go to the grocery store and pick up a piece of fruit, you examine it to see if it's rotten, right? You smell it, turn it around in your hands, press your fingers against its skin to see if it's ripe. But even though we are called to do the same thing that every person that stands behind a mic and claims to speak on behalf of God, we don't, because of our need to be entertained. Instead of the need for our flesh to be beaten up and maimed, we continue to sit back and eat rotten fruit. When will we stop buying preachers that are expired? Right.
I will say this too about the mega churches, and we talk about it being a nonprofit organization, because I've been a part of two mega churches. And outside of spiritual feeding, it also provides something else to the Black community that we probably would not get if it weren't for the Black church. When I talk about outside resources, the church I attend now, every week they do a job check, and they have a website for business owners who are part of the membership, part of the congregation, to put it out there what I'm looking for help and connects. I probably would not have gone to Hampton had it not been for the church I was attending in high school, because they had college preparatory on Thursday. There was nowhere else that was saying, Black kids, come here and we're going to prep you for college. You don't have to be a member of the church. Just get here every Thursday night for 2 hours. We're going to fee waive your applications. We're going to teach you how to complete an application. We've got members in here that are attorneys and members that are doctors that are going to sit down and read your essay word for word, right? Who else is doing that? So, and I mean, when you think about the Black church, historically, it was more than just spiritual feeding. We had to provide a place for Blacks to go and thrive. And I think with mega churches, because the money is there, that's one of the pluses of the money being there. Even when people, you know, one of the big things people hate about mega churches are the celebrities, right? The celebrities come in. And the ones I've seen don't want to be bothered. I've never seen anybody going up there getting an autograph. I've never seen them like, you know, my Bible, anything. But sometimes that's their only way of connecting with us in a real way. Bringing their families to church, that's their only real way of saying, how do I give back to the Black community without making it public, without everybody knowing I gave $10 million, without me having to go show up on the stage and say, here's my check. I can do it through the church, because mega churches have the revenue to support. Look at First AME, building houses and providing homes and shelter, taking elderly people to and from church. And I know some of the smaller churches do that, right? But when you're at a mega church and an owner of a car dealership can donate 12 vans or 16 vans and say, here, get the people to and from church, that's one of the pluses I don't think people see in the mega churches. And right. I think that's one of the things we have to be realistic with ourselves about, is that we do need that, you know, and it does take money to do that. Right. We need that. You know, we can't. Who else is doing it for us? You know, I can think of not everyone, but a good number of the students that went away to college with me when I graduated from high school. We were all part of the church's college preparatory program. And we had a college counselor right downstairs getting a check on a monthly basis from our high school. But she certainly wasn't doing anything extra to recruit Black kids to fill out college applications. But we knew we could go to the church and go sit downstairs in the basement for 2 hours every Thursday night. And those are the things people don't talk about when you think about like a T.D. Jakes. All the things that he's done and the ability to like move so many people into powerful positions, into just building a black community. So the mega church does have its place. Then, of course, you know, we got to kind of like roll our eyes when we turn on A&E and we see, you know, one of the bishops rolling like, I'm going to get you to Jesus in my Rolls Royce, right?
Yeah. Because so, to me, it should be, that should be the work of any church. If we're talking about what the black church has been historically, it was a meeting place. Mm-hmm. Because during segregation, that's where you got the information of what was happening and how all kind of protests and things got organized was within the black churches. So even a small church should be some sort of a beacon to its community. It shouldn't mm-hmm. necessarily take the movement of thousands and thousands of people for them to have that kind of change. I wonder, and I feel like we've had this conversation, so I don't want to beat a dead horse, but if the church continues to have that same sort of staying power, it just seems like it's changed. And I realize that for an older generation, if I think about my parents, they went to church during that time. You know what I'm saying? They're children of the civil rights era. So they experienced that and having the church be this place that was the meeting place, the planning place, the everything. And then generations past that, things have just, they've changed. And the church doesn't have, some of the churches do not have some of those same programs going on. They don't know how to reach out to the youth. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to connect with the younger generation. They don't know to have certain programs that would make the youth say, I want to stay here and do good work.
Right.
They don't have that going on at all. You got a lot of folks doing more finger pointing, saying how, you know, uncomfortable they are with the questions the youth are asking or the activities mm-hmm. that the youth are involved in, the music they listen to, versus trying to figure out, how do we embrace them
as
and get them involved?
Meet them where they are.
Right.
I was going to ask you, what's the name of the sister who did the poem?
Jackie. Yeah, it was Jackie. They did have her name at the beginning. A poem called Jigaboo.
I was just asking because part of her poem, and I guess the biggest challenge with churches is not, since we spoke about the pastor, is the actual flock. Mm-hmm. You know, you pretty much feel like the pastor is probably the person who's not going to at least judge you to your face. You know, a lot of this stuff that we're talking about that the church does that makes you want to stay at a church or go, a lot of it is the people in the church.
Yes.
You know,
absolutely.
There's, you know, her poem of just people just sitting there, like you said, just taking it in and not questioning it at all. Like, right. You know, you want to feel warm when you go to a church. You want to feel like these people are, it's all a congregation. We're all trying to do things together, you know, but there are a lot of people out there who, look, we are going to judge. It's just like, hey, there's a way to say like, you know what? I don't understand your life or what you're going through. Like Michael said with the cop, he can just be like, you know what? I can't relate. I don't get it. And just leave it at that instead of looking down on people. And a lot of that is in the church. Folk just think they better. They want to be closer to the pastor. They, you know, I need to give the most and I need to do the most. And that starts poisoning everybody else in the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've always said there's judgment and then there's condemnation.
Right.
Because you will have people, this is within and outside of the church, people who claim to either have greater knowledge than you, greater whatever than you, and therefore put you down for what you don't know in comparison to what they believe they do know. As when we're talking about faith, everybody is walking in the position of knowing as much as they possibly can when you're dealing with faith. Right. You know what I mean? But there's a way to express, I don't understand your experience without condemning a person and mm-hmm. saying, because I don't understand your experience, that now makes your experience wrong.
Right. But I think also I enjoyed the sister's poem. And as I sit here and think about it even more, and the people she's talking about that are easily misled and that are shouting and that are worshiping, I can say this. I've gone to church for years, but I didn't know God until recently. Right. And so some of the people that she's looking at have not yet learned God. You know, church is going 2 hours singing and listening. And then when you walk out, you go eat and that's it. Right. And I've done that for years. But to know God is then to have that own time away from the church. As you said, it's your body. It's inside of you. So I think a lot, because if I think about her, if I were to sit and talk with her, I'd say, since when? Like you could not have been born and knew all that. You didn't realize that there was that the church could be a jigaboo. You didn't realize that there was more to worship than singing, clapping, jumping up and down until when, right? So even with her, like, when did you realize that? When did you realize it was more than that? You know, and that's a spiritual thing because, like I said, I went to church for years and was like, I'm good. Went to church on Sunday, got my favorite gospel songs. I can record, you know, kind of call back what the preacher said on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But I wasn't feeding myself the word, the Bible, wasn't opening it up at all. And I think a lot of people in church are that way, you know. You have to go through. That's what I say. Keep living. You just keep living.
There are a couple of roles that I think we want the church to fill. One is the social role. You talked about how the mega churches have the financial wherewithal to reinvest in the community, to invest in our people, and you're right. That is a positive function of the mega church, and it's something they wouldn't be able to do if they didn't have a great considerable membership with which to do that. The other role, of course, is the ministering to our spirits and the cultivating of our spiritual health, and that's what we think about when we think about church. But the effect of our church culture, and certainly I think mega church culture, the more power you concentrate anywhere, the more inevitable it is that men are going to be exalted. And when men are exalted, of course, egos get large and things get distorted. But Malcolm stepped away from the table, but it was sort of serendipitous when Malcolm started talking about the first century church, because just as he was saying that, I was actually thinking to myself about the fact that in the first century church, the services that they had, you know, there wasn't really much preaching in their services. Mm-hmm. The services that they had in the first century church were simply gatherings in communion, where people simply just appreciated and celebrated the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, you know, that Christ had been resurrected and that a new world had been born. There wasn't, not to say that you didn't have preachers, but it didn't revolve around a single individual mm-hmm. whose task it was to sort of interpret the will of God for everyone else. Mm-hmm. And again, that's been sort of the constant push and pull of Christian history that led to the big schism within the church. I mean, on the one hand, we want spiritual leaders. On the other hand, we don't want spiritual dictators. And it's very difficult sometimes for people to walk that line or for people to tell the difference. So, you know, at the end of the day, I think that, you know, a real, true spiritual fellowship between members of the congregation is what's needed. I think that to a certain extent, the congregants need to lead. I mean, the pastor needs to show leadership, of course, but the pastor, he can't have such an authority to where he is de facto the authority.
Yeah, because that means when he's gone, the church falls apart.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. There just has to be, we have to recognize that God, you know, Christ is the face of God and the substance of God is love, you know? And we all have to have enough confidence in our own connection to God to be able to wait out on that, and we have to be able to treat each other in the way that the scripture tells us to. That's what will create healthy and functioning communities, and that's what will create churches that are willing to not only stand up and speak about what's right, but to be humble enough to do so in a way that is not judgmental, that is patient, that is kind, that is understanding, that is acceptable and approachable. Precisely. 1 Corinthians. That's For though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am but sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You know, it is obnoxious when people speak without love, particularly when they call themselves Christians, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that's the real point and purpose. And so never outsource your responsibility for your own salvation to a pastor or preacher. Listen to him by all means, but understand that your walk with God is your own.
And I think historically, you know, if we could, as a you know, the Black community, I think that's just been a lot of the trouble. Is this? That's a great word. This outsourcing of your faith to someone else. And, you know, I think people also need to realize there's this great analogy that someone once told me when I was struggling with just being frustrated with people in church, and they checked me and they said, Malcolm, you do realize that this place is a hospital and that everyone here is here to get healed, not just you, but the person who's been here for 25 years who's still struggling with something in their life or has been healed of that, the pastor, everyone, and that if you come to a hospital expecting that you're going to meet people who are already healed, then why would they need to be here? And so I think one of the challenges, you know, Casey spoke about this generational challenges of, you know, older generations being more committed or, you know, more faithful. I think what's happened is you have a disconnect, first of all, and it's a microcosm of what's happened in the Black community, period. When you talk about the generational gap between passing down home training, education, financial literacy, literacy, spiritual literacy, all of that, there's a gap that has happened in the Black community. And so it doesn't surprise me that there is a generation of folks, of people who are like, God, what God? Jesus, what Jesus? You know, like that's not been a part of their continuum, where it may have been a part of the continuum in our parents' and our grandparents' lives. And I think we just have to constantly remind ourselves that, one, I don't believe, because of the circumstances of the civil rights movement, I just don't believe, I don't think we can believe that the Black church will ever be that for us again. The Black church served that purpose.
Unless we find ourselves back there somehow, some way.
Right. But that was a specific moment in time, mm-hmm. where we were galvanized as a people. And that was a place where the majority of us, and not just the Black church, the mosques were also serving that role in the Muslim community, where we were galvanized and with purpose against the injustices and the moral injustices of a country against a particular people. Mm-hmm. Now, our fight is so much greater, bigger, diverse, and in some respects, it's covert. And so we have to find ways to figure out, what role does the Black church play? If it's economic development, is it a learning center? Is it a senior center? Or is it the house of worship that technically is meant to be? You know, I know a lot of pastors who they're not really into the 501c3 thing because they're like, we're talking about the Word of God, right? So when did this, we're going to be a corporation, come into the Word of God? What about the Word of God says we're going to be a corporation and we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this? It's fantastic that it's been able to be that, we've been able to use that in the Black community, but when you talk about the specific focus and purpose of the church, the mission of the church, as Christians, it says, the mission of the church is to go ye therefore teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if that's your mission, technically, housing development, senior centers, farmers markets, none of that has to do with what your mission is. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be doing those things, but when that becomes the focus and that becomes the reason why you need to get people to church and you need to have an amazing choir because you need to have that money to support all that, your focus gets, it's just your mission drift, mm-hmm, right? Yeah. And so I just think that as a community, we have to realize that we're evolving. The world is evolving and our priorities are different.
And this is Sean. And the thing I would like to add to the conversation about mega churches, I would like the small mom and pop churches that we see on almost every corner in the Black community. I would like those pastors of those small churches to ask themselves the question of the relevancy. Why are so many people flocking to these mega churches? And the way I see it, coming from a small town, is that a lot of small churches is so in your face, in your business, that it's like, for me, leaving a small town, coming to a large city. You can come to a large city and be focused. When you're in somebody, they constantly driving it down your throat and everybody's gossiping and talking and just doing all this unproductive stuff in a small church, and you never see it grow. Like, this small church has been on the corner for like 30 years and they still have 10 members. Mm-hmm. I think those churches have done a disservice as well to the Black community. And so I think the question should be raised is, what's the relevance? When you have thousands of people going to mega churches, and like Tori was saying, there's something that they're feeling spiritually. Because I know for me, I'm going to mega churches. I'm at a small church now, but those churches were speaking to something I was dealing with in my life. And so if I was struggling with financially, trying to figure out how I don't want to be a person in corporate America working for somebody the rest of my life, and I know that that church had a business class or something, I was still being fed spiritually, but I also wanted to know how to live in this world. And so when you go talk to some small churches, all they're teaching is just the Bible. I'm like, that's fine, but make it relevant to my life. Mm-hmm. Tell me how about education. Tell me about business. Tell me some things that I can go out into the world and apply the Bible in my life on a day-to-day basis. Mm-hmm. If you keep it just in the Bible and just in the church, I have to get up on Monday morning and survive. And I think a lot of these small churches, they're not relevant to the needs of the community. Like, for me, I live in South Central, and a church on every corner. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You got prostitutes all up and down Figueroa. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, I'm having to go over all this, and your churches are empty? Mm-hmm. Why are all these churches closed on all during the week? Mm-hmm. You look at the mega churches, they're a machine operating every day. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, so small churches, if you stop complaining about what the mega churches are doing and learn from them, because there's a lot of work to be done in our communities.
Yeah, and even some of the bigger ones are starting to become smaller because the older members are dying off and they've lost that outreach to the youth and they haven't stayed relevant. I have a really earnest question for everybody here, just based off of my own religious experiences. Have you all ever attended a church or had a religious experience where you were being taught that the particular way you worship or denomination that you are a part of was somehow greater than or more knowledgeable than other denominations?
I hear it all the time.
You hear it all the time?
Because I was born out. I was raised in the Catholic church.
Right.
And I'm in a Baptist church. Mm-hmm. And I'm constantly hearing how the Catholic church does this wrong and that wrong. And my thing is, I'm not so concerned with what that church isn't doing. Mm-hmm. I want to know what we're going to be doing. Mm-hmm. So as opposed to spending time talking about what somebody's not doing and they're not living right, just teach me what I need to know. Mm-hmm. And I'll live right.
Mm-hmm. So. Well, I go to a non-denominational church. Although, so we don't, there's not too much talking down of other denominations. Yeah. Maybe a little bit of ragging on other religions. Just period. You know, Buddha ain't got nothing on.
Hey, ain't no Buddha. Ain't no big man smoking those cigarettes in the nail shop. With a donut in front of him and incense burning. That is not.
It's so funny. That going abroad is kind of what blew Christianity wide open for me. Because it was seeing other people's religious practices in Asia that made me question everything that I had been taught about Christianity. Because I was like, I've been taught that everything that you guys are doing right here is wrong and there's no way you're getting to heaven. But it was so seamlessly ingrained into their lifestyle. Like, it wasn't even a thought that I had to question what I had been taught. Because right. I was like, for them, this is definitely a way of life. This is not an every Sunday thing.
Right, it's a way of life.
This is, they live and breathe this.
And that's what takes me to my point of like the mega churches. So let's just say the world, mm-hmm. right? For people across the world to have a need to feed their spirit, and I was joking about the Buddha, but to feed their spirit somehow people around the world, it's a universal consensus that I alone cannot do it.
Right. This is true.
That's why I'm okay with the mega church, because it's a consensus universally. I alone cannot do it. And mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. I'm still seeking something outside of me. Outside of my family, something bigger than me that's got to get my life right or understanding. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm okay, you know, in a mega church. I'm okay anywhere. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You put me anywhere.
Right, because you might not be there forever.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I thank you all so much for participating, and we thank you so much for listening. Please stay tuned for the next Black Is Break.
And we show Tyler love this time.
We don't hate you, Tyler Perry. Good Deeds was a terrible movie. Okay.
One of your biggest fans. I get off work, right back to work again. I finally need to go ahead and have my head exam. Look how they got me on the Def Jam payment plan. Well, I'm in the world of entertainment and trying to keep a singing man sane for the paying fans. If I don't make it through the night, slight change of plans.